Thank you for joining us for episode 48 of Head Start, a weekly podcast to help Liberty's adult and student ministry life group leaders prepare for the upcoming lesson. So today, we'll begin our time together with, I don't know, we could call it a new segment. We'll call this segment.
It's an old segment that has a new name.
Well, okay, you could call it that also. Questions with Matt.
All right.
So there's the title for the segment.
Y'all get ready.
So with that in mind, we need to think about professional sports. So what do we identify as professional sports? It's easy, the top three, right? Football, baseball, basketball. And I think we can all agree those are professional sports. What are the others? Are there others that we want to add to that list?
Yes.
Okay, of course there is. All
lacrosse.
Right.
Lacrosse.
Okay. Hockey.
Hockey, yes. Yeah. Soccer.
Soccer.
Yeah. Okay.
Football. That's football.
Football.
That's football. Real football.
I'll go ahead and add race car driving.
Race car. That's important. Okay, Mr. F1.
F1, yep.
Yes, there it is.
Golf.
Tennis.
Yeah, okay, pickleball.
Recently.
It is the rave, that's for sure.
Yeah.
So there's lots of options when we think of professional
gymnastics,
sports.
Gymnastics, dance.
For sure.
Fishing.
It is. They have. That's big money there.
Actually, Little Bryan College in Dayton, Tennessee.
Yes.
National champions in fishing just a couple years ago.
Wow. So, How about that?
You can hold on to that right there.
Go Lions.
So, softball, professional sports, yes. Women's basketball, we could go there.
14-inning games last night that Auburn and Alabama lost in the 14th inning.
Oh, my goodness.
Not to each other.
Wow.
That's terrible. Okay. So, which sport? Yes. Let's move forward. Here's the first of two questions. Which sport has the best all-around athletes? And when we think of an all-around athlete, there's four key elements, strength, speed, stamina, and skill. Four key elements to identify an athlete. Which sport has the best athletes?
Decathlon, yeah.
Ironman, yeah.
Jared would say CrossFit.
CrossFit, absolutely. Yeah, the sport of fitness.
Yes. So. Yep. Okay. All right.
Oh, man. I don't know.
Are we limiting this to your big three that you
have? No. We can. I mean, if we want to say, gymnastics, that gymnastics. What do you call them?
Gymnasts.
There it is.
Gymnasticers. Holy gymnasticers, Batman.
Gymnasts. If you want to say that they're the best athletes, then let's go ahead and prove it. So,
Matt, what do you think?
No, I'm. This is questions with Matt.
Yeah.
Okay. So I'm asking the question. You guys.
All right. Then I'm going to actually pull the surprise vote here, maybe. And I'm going to say, I think hockey players, actually.
Hey. Okay. Yeah. Why?
The endurance,
yes.
The toughness, the skill for balance and, quick movement, as well as focus on getting this little puck into a small goal, relatively small goal. With a massive padded goalie in front of it. It's just if you watch some of the shots that those guys do when they're on the ice, it's ridiculous. So the skill is there, but I think the rest of the qualifiers are pretty obvious.
Could you make an argument for basketball players?
No, they're weenies
nowadays.
They don't
run up and down the court anymore. They just
there's that.
Saunter. Yeah.
How about, hey, soccer guy, Mr. Valair?
Flop sure. Central. Is that
flop
what you're
central.
Flop Central?
This, okay. Well, it does hurt. Yes. Yes.
Swimming is, in terms of just overall fitness and endurance, but I think there are other sports.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Okay, so let's progress to our next question. Which athlete, if they switch from their sport, would do
so? Kyle's microphone was off there for
just
a while.
Happened.
Kyle's been talking.
So,
sorry, y'all missed him.
I didn't realize the mic was not on. So
there we go.
It's awesome.
Yeah. Which athlete, if they switch from their sport, would do the best in football?
Yeah. I mean, what position in football are we talking about?
We're just going to go in general. Let's take a professional baseball player and put him in football. How's he going to do in football?
I tell you who I think it would be. I'm going to actually go backwards a little bit to go forwards. I'm going to add rugby to our list of professional sports, and I'm going to say a rugby player would do the best in professional football.
Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah.
Okay. How would a baseball player do in football?
Not good.
Not as good as rugby.
How about...
Unless it's Bo Jackson or Michael Jordan.
Yeah.
How about...
Neon Deion.
Who's the guy that just won Augusta?
Oh, is it Spieth?
Yeah, something.
No, Jordan Spieth? Did he
it
not
was win? Scotty... What was it?
Oh, my word.
Started with an S, didn't it?
Scheffler. Scotty Scheffler.
Let's pad Mr. Scheffler up.
I don't think so.
I think basketball players would do well with, you know, the running and having to catch a ball.
Jumping.
I think basketball would
body control
transition well.
A lot of body control.
Yeah.
Is there any argument against Brian's assessment that hockey players are the best athletes? Argument against.
I think it's debatable.
Sure.
Yeah, sure.
They are tough.
I think they're up there for sure. Yeah,
no doubt.
I don't know.
Put a hockey player in football?
I think they'd do better than a football player in hockey.
Oh, yes, for sure.
That is for sure.
No doubt.
Yeah.
Okay, well, I think we've talked about silly questions with Matt long enough. So.
I don't know. That was a good one, Matt.
I think they fast-forwarded through us.
Yeah, they probably did.
All right. So our ultimate purpose here is not to talk about football or any sport, but to talk about the passage of Scripture that will be preached on this coming Sunday. As we continue in the sermon series, Chasing the Wind, and as we continue to saunter through Ecclesiastes, we'll be this week in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. And Brian will cover this passage for us today.
Indeed, sauntering like skillful athletes through the book of Ecclesiastes.
With great stamina.
Man, great passage at hand today. Ecclesiastes has been enjoyable, and I hope that this series has produced good discussion in life groups and even just some good food for thought in your own personal life. I know it has in mine. Today, we're going to navigate through another one of those passages that is well known even outside of the book of Ecclesiastes, outside of the Christian faith, maybe, and that is Ecclesiastes 4, 7 through 12. But before we go into the particular passage at hand, I do want to back up because I want to catch verses 4 through 6 and just say real briefly about each of them. Because it starts this train of thought that Solomon's going to move in the direction of. And he says in verse 4 that he saw all the labor and skillful work. All skillful work is due to one person's jealousy of another. And so where he's coming from here, this is that we call it keeping up with the Joneses, right? The reason so many of us work so hard is because we want to impress our neighbors or keep up with our neighbors or meet this standard of living that we highlight and hold high in American life. And so it's like as we move in the direction of friendship and companionship, what Solomon does is he introduces it with this, hey, if the reason that you're going to work hard and chase riches and wealth is to impress people who don't care about you, then man, you're chasing the wind. One of the pastors that I listen to on a regular basis says, you know, don't keep up with the Joneses. The Joneses are almost certainly going to hell. You know, like you don't want to go down that road with them. Find a better pursuit for your life. In verses 5 and especially 6, he says, it's a proverb that comes in the midst of this wisdom. He says, the fool folds his arms and consumes his own flesh. Somebody who's not working hard at all. But then in verse 6, he counterbalances that with this this saying, better one handful with rest than two handfuls with effort and a pursuit of the wind. So what's coming in here is Solomon is encouraging us, man, don't kill yourself trying to earn because you're going to find that it's just chasing the wind, and it would be much better for you to have what you need, right, one handful, and some time to rest, some time to think about your life and your soul, and some time to be with your family, than it would be for you to just go all out and lose those things. The image is a person who forsakes relationships wins riches, but wonders at the end what in the world he did all of that for. Like, yeah, I've got wealth, but I don't have any friends. And it's not worth it. It's futility under the sun chasing the wind. This is the person without a companion. And so that's where he's going to move in verses 7 and 8. He says, again, saw another futility, another emptiness under the sun. There's a person without a companion, without even a son or a brother. And though there's no end to all of his struggles, his eyes are still not content with riches. Who am I struggling for, he asks, and depriving myself of good things? This too is futile, and it's a miserable task. It's really interesting that, like, Solomon sets this person up as someone without even a family, you know? They don't have a son, they don't have a brother, so that, you know, maybe they've missed out on those things. Now, this throughout the passage, you're going to find things that could be literally true, like it could be literally true that this person does not have children and he does not have siblings, doesn't have a family around him. Or it could be that this person has so isolated themselves in chasing after the wind, whether that's pursuing riches or living life for pleasure or these other things that Solomon has talked about. They've so isolated themselves that no one, not even their own family, cares about them. We see that happen all the time. Like, yeah, somebody's climbed the corporate ladder. They've made it to the top. They've accomplished, but they look around and their family's not there with them. They have nobody to celebrate it with, and they're miserable. Now, our culture, I think, has actually caught up in a somewhat healthy way to say, like, man, that's not the right way to live. You know, it's a cultural phrase, especially here in Chelsea, Alabama, to say things like family first, right? So if you're going to climb the ladder, make sure that you don't forsake your family. Keep your family first. And I think that's fine. But I also think that as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we need to go one step further, right? Because it's not family first. It's faith first, right? Following Jesus first, and then let that faith drive you to your family, to the relationships that God has given you and called you to. The point is, on either side, don't forsake the ones that God has placed close to you as you chase after the wind. From the outside looking in, anybody can tell that that's a stupid idea, but it's much harder to recognize when we're in the midst of things. This person asked the question, who am I struggling for, right? What's happened in this moment is they have come to terms with the fact that, hey, one day I'm going to close my eyes and that's it. I'm going to the grave. It's that reminder of death and eternity. And all this hard work that I did is going to be forgotten about in a couple of generations. So what was the purpose? And Solomon answers that. He says, there's not one. It's futile. It's miserable. So instead, he's going to move in the direction of talking about relationships and companionships. I don't know. I'm going to survey around the table real quick. Kyle's probably the only one who has. Have you guys seen or heard about this new show, Bluey, that's come out?
That's a kid's show, right?
Yeah.
I've heard about it, never watched it.
Okay, so. All right. So it's a kid's show, but there's actually a philosophy that's coming around now that it is totally a parent's show that entertains children so that, sure, you know, we can all watch together. The latest episode of Bluey was released not too long ago. It's a longer episode. Usually they're like 7 minutes long, real quick. This one was about half an hour long, so it's a pretty thick episode. The plot through this episode is that the dad, who's very involved in the family, the parents are wonderful, wonderful parents who raise their two. I know, yeah, exactly. It's a breath of fresh air, raising their two young girls, and it's a family of dogs. They're all dogs. Okay. And the dad has made the decision to take another job in a new city that will provide more money for them. And the phrase that he uses throughout the episode is, "I just want to give the kids the best life. I want to give them the best life that they can." And meanwhile, the kids are wrestling and struggling with this idea of leaving their friends, leaving all of their life as they know it, right? Long story short, go watch the episode. It's great stuff. But long story short, at the end of it, the dad ends up having this moment where he realizes he's bailing out on what really matters to pursue something that doesn't matter. And so there's this great scene where he grabs the for sale sign and rips it out of the ground in their front yard and throws it into the street. And the family goes back into this house and decides we're not going to take the pay raise. We're going to sit where we are and enjoy the relationships that we have in this community. And it's crazy because when's the last time that you've seen something like that celebrated in our culture? A dad who makes a decision to say less money, more family, more relationships. That never happens anymore.
Yeah.
But the recognition is that's the better way to go. That's the better way to live. So I wanted to mention that. I think dads especially, like, hey, y'all have, we got to take this to heart. Are you working so hard to give your people a better life? Listen, I promise you, they'd rather have you in their life. Yeah. That's the better life for them, is relationally to have you around, to have you involved. The problem is, man, it's easier to work hard at work than it is to be present with family. It just is. And Solomon would have us look carefully at that and say, hey, choose the hard thing. Verses 9 through 12, this is where the famous phrase of our passage comes in. Solomon says, two are better than one. And then he gives three reasons for that. Now, again, little pop culture reference for you. If you've got younger people in your life group, then they may be familiar with the song that came out. This was a number of years ago, like while I was in high school, but Boys Like Girls and Taylor Swift got together and wrote a song called Two is Better Than One. And it exemplifies the problem with what has happened to this phrase. It's that it's been co-opted for romance, and that's not how Solomon intended it in this passage. He's talking about friendship and companionship, but the vast majority of the times we hear this mentioned is at a wedding, you know?
Yeah.
And
yeah.
So we've got to be careful to mean what Solomon meant when he uses this phrase. He gives three reasons. The first one is this: two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. The thought process here is, man, if I partner up, then I have to split the reward. You know, if I just work by myself, I don't have to split the recompense. I get it all to myself. But the wisdom is, if I work together, I can more than double my output, which means the reward, the payment, is going to be more than doubled, which means that even with a halfway split, I make more than I would have had I just done it by myself. So in that way, two is better than one. He says, secondarily, if one falls, then the other can pick him up. I love the way the CSB translates this, right? Pity the one who falls. I don't know how the ESV translates it. It's probably just as good, right? Yeah. But you get Mr. T coming through in your Bible this morning. Pity the one who falls without another to lift him up, right? So Solomon's saying basically, hey, I pity the fool who falls without another person to help lift him up. I want to say this is, again, another of those moments where this could be literal, but more than likely, it's a metaphorical phrase, right? We all fall multiple times in life. We fall through things in the workplace, like being fired or let go, getting a demotion. We fall emotionally in depression or anxiety. We fall into sin, and those are all real things. If you have somebody who's close to you in your life, a companion, then that person can help pick you up. They can help provide for you in your financial need. They can help comfort you with the promises of God's word to your depression or your anxiety. They can hold you accountable to turn away and repent from the sin that is causing you to struggle. So it's a benefit. It's better for us to have a companion who can pick us up. He says, then, if two lie down together, they can keep warm. Shared body heat is the principle here. And again, this is where it's like, okay, this is a whole lot easier to take in a romantic context than in a friendship context. Like, we don't lay down with our friends to stay warm very often. Man, I think we've got to remember that survival these days, where we are in the American West in particular, is pretty easy. Like, we have heat and air conditioning.
We're pretty rotten.
Yeah. Got a lot of things that help make that process of staying alive easier. Back then, it was different. It was really easy to have a super cold night in the winter, and that was a real danger, you know? They didn't have heat to warm the little hut up, you know, or the mud house up. And so you lied down together in order to stay warm. And if your family was not big enough, then another family, a neighbor family may come, and you all laid together so that we could all stay warm and survive the night. Now, I think that something that we could emphasize here is life group leaders, I'd encourage you, hop on the internet, Google, and just look up the science of hugs, the science of hugging. It is ridiculous how many benefits there are from receiving a certain number of hugs through the day. So if you're not a person who greets other people with an embrace.
Kyle needs to research that, right?
Yeah, there you go.
He's such a hugger.
Yes, he is. It's his favorite thing in the world.
I live with a woman who is a hugger.
Yes.
So, yeah, I'm the exact opposite.
Yeah. I think, however we need to apply this is how we need to apply it. But I just want to say this. In our contemporary culture, especially like male culture, what we perceive men should be, in so many things, we just have it backwards. Guys, it is not manly to avoid embracing friends and family. It's not. If you don't go on the internet and research the science of hugging, go back and research the relationship of David and Jonathan in your Bible. Those two had a tight bond with one another that represents the goal for male friendship in this life. And so few of us guys have that kind of friend in our life. I do want to move on so that I don't take forever. The last thing that Solomon says is that two fares better than one in a fight. And again, this is literal and it's metaphorical. Many of us know the comfort of being in a tense situation and seeing an ally arrive and the peace that that brings to you to know, okay, I'm not alone anymore. I've got somebody to fight with me. But that's not just physical. That applies as well when we go through spiritual fights or emotional fights or family fights. When someone comes alongside of us and says, I want to help you win this battle, that's a meaningful thing. Finally, in verse 12b, Solomon uses the phrase, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken or easily broken. And, you know, as most of us have experience with that, if you've ever tried to cut one, it's a whole lot easier to cut just kind of a single thread than it is to cut something that's been woven intentionally together like a ski rope or something to that end. I wonder if the devil feels that way when he finds a tight-knit group of believers who are truly doing life together. It is hard to break into that and ruin the life of one of those individuals. And so life group leaders, this really should serve to emphasize the relational emphasis that you do in life group. Not just are you faithfully teaching the Bible, but are you driving people toward biblical companionship and friendship and accountability so that when the devil comes to get the members of your life group, he finds a cord of three strands or four strands or five strands that is not quickly broken. The point is this. It's better to be on a team, right? So Solomon would say, in conclusion, to wrap up this passage, here's something that's not chasing the wind. And that's this, chasing meaningful friendships and companionship in this life. Again, I go back to the whole, like, most frequent time we hear this passage is at Christian weddings. I'm not saying that we should not use this passage there. That's a good time. But this is about faithful, faith-driven friendship. And that's what we need to pursue with one another from Ecclesiastes 4.
That's great. And it goes right along with one of our measures that we have here at Liberty, that we are in Christ, we are friends who love others. And your measures moment this week focuses specifically on that and the need for that. And being a friend means that we look toward the needs of others. It means that we care for and encourage them in their faith walk, but also in their just daily needs and being there for them. And so friendship, as Brian was saying, is something that is not as highlighted nowadays as it needs to be and not well understood. And there are a lot of people that are... they are missing friends. A lot of loneliness, a lot of people that don't have true friends. And this really challenges us to be who we are in Christ, because the best way to find a friend and to experience friendship is not to wait around for somebody to be a friend to you, but for you to go out and be a friend to others.
That's well said.
And to encourage them and to be there for their needs. That's how you build friendships, not waiting for others, but you yourself stepping out and doing and living out who you are in Christ. And so that measures moment this week, along with everything that Brian has shared through the passage, can be very, very helpful for your people.
Thank you, Kyle. And it goes right along with one of our core values, together, not alone. Mm-hmm. And, you know, pursuing that life together in a community of faith and pursuing those deeper level friendships and relationships. A couple of questions. One is, you'll see it at the beginning of the lesson is, you know, why is loneliness such an issue? And even within the body of Christ, why do people feel lonely, and why are they lonely? But then a reflection question on page 25 for your life group members. Help them to think about how they have experienced the truth that two are better than one. What real life experiences have they already gone through to where they experience the benefit of not being alone, and that someone came alongside and, enabled them in that moment, and they walked out of there very thankful that they were not alone but had a companion. So just help them think through the reality that two are better than one.
That's so good, fellas. I want to say thank you for walking through this passage.
Are you going to let Kyle do the live it out? You don't have to.
And challenging us to not only walk through the passage, but to apply the passage.
He's going to do an awesome job with it.
Point made. Two are better than one.
That was a great rescue attempt, Matt. All right, so our live it out this week, because it is the whole point of doing this curriculum, yes, the application and putting it into practice, is, who do you know that needs community, and what can you do to invite them in? And that really, as a life group leader, challenging your people to look around the room, first of all, do they know, are there known needs within the group, but also just their day-to-day lives as they go throughout the week. Inviting a person into community means being there for them in their need. That's how you invite them. It's not necessarily inviting them into the life group, though we want you to do that, and we want you to include people in the group, but community starts with your life group leaders and members being that friend who loves others where they are. And that's where the community starts. And then, how do you need to invest more in godly community at our church? What's that next step for you? Plugging into the life of our faith family here at Liberty, because we've got a lot of lonely people here too. And we got a lot of needs around here too. And it takes all of us investing in our community to make sure that we're living out the measure that we're called to. I'm done now.
I think
it's time for announcements. Yep.
But before we get to that, community, we don't naturally do that, right?
Nope.
We're naturally, it's all about me. And what can I walk into this environment? What can I get out of it? So, but just that picture of, okay, I'm going to step into this environment. I'm going to step into this life group. I'm going to step into community inside this church, and I'm going to be present, and I'm going to be attentive. I'm going to be actively present, and I'm going to engage the people that are around me, and then I'm going to look for ways to serve them.
Right.
And not just on a Sunday morning, but beyond Sunday morning. How can I hear during the week, during on Sunday, and then how can I serve and minister to others in my group during the week?
Yeah.
That's such a change.
Yeah,
it is a change, and making sure that your motive is not to get something from other people. I'm not doing this in order to gain myself a friend.
Good.
I'm being a friend because that's who I am in Christ.
Yeah, that's right.
Even if this person doesn't respond well to me seeking to meet their needs and be there for them, I do this because I'm seeking to honor the Lord, not because I'm trying to gain something from another person.
Okay.
Okay. All right. Now, I'll say this again. Thank you so much, fellas, for investing into our leaders and helping prepare them to guide their group. So thank you again for that. Let me make one quick announcement, and this is a reminder. VBS, it is quickly approaching. It will be here soon, June 3 through 7, from 9 until noon. We need a few more people to help make this week happen. We need 12 adult crew leaders. Last week, our plea was for 40. Now we're at 12, so that's huge. Thank you so much for stepping up. Let me ask you as a leader to encourage your group to serve. Adult student ministry life groups, this is where we're going to get people to serve in for our kids' ministry. So if keep that in your mind. We need adult crew leaders. That's an adult crew leader will... they're going to support the station leader. The station leader is the teacher, so you don't have to prepare anything. You show up, you help support the station leader. You're going to be with the same children throughout the day, and you're going to help guide them from class to class. So that's the role of the crew leader. We need about 12 more of those. We could also use about 20 students. So if you've got some students, student ministry leaders, or maybe even adult life group leaders, kids that are represented in your group. So need some help.
Matt, if I'm reading this correctly, we already have 253 signed up for VBS.
Yeah, oh my goodness.
And about a month to go.
That is so awesome. So we have a target. We're aiming at 400. So what is about 147 more to go? So really looking forward to seeing, not for the sake of numbers, for the sake, mm-hmm. but for the sake of gospel impact.
Yep.
So thank you very much for your serve. Thank you for joining us for this episode of Head Start, and we look forward to seeing you on Sunday.